We're going to think about friendship this morning, and we're starting a new series. We've called it Friendship, the Jesus Way, over the next few weeks. And just mention friendship, that might take you back maybe to your primary school days when you were this high. Yeah, can you remember one of your earliest friends? Does somebody come to mind who you used to know back then? Yeah. Or some of you are struggling to go that far back, I can see that. Can you think of a friend who's been part of your discipleship journey at some point along the way? Maybe they are sitting next to you right now. I had a go, I started a list. And I recommend you do this at some point. People who are around, just friends in the ordinary part of life, and then particularly for my discipleship journey, as life went on, I started with Andy M, because that's how you know people in those days. You always put the initial of the surname, don't you? And then there was Chris A, and then Dave, Andrew, Kevin, Mike, Pete, John, Andy, Phil, Gordon, Steve, there was someone called Lorraine. I ended up marrying her because that's what you do, isn't it? Do you know, and I just like, there were more. I was grateful to God for each one, for their part, for people who knew me, for who I am, and yet still did the journey with me, people for whom I was there, and they were there for me. People I laughed with, people I cried with, ate with, celebrated with, and all those different things, and that acceptance. And I was just like, who would it be for you? Don't spend all the time now writing it down, but, you know, find some other bit. Because friendship's a powerful thing that's so much more than the primary school playing field, isn't it? There's a lady called, a Christian called Miriam Swanson. She described friendship this way. She said, it's like the glory and grit of sticking with people. And she says over decades, the glory and grit of sticking with people. I thought that was really powerful. We need friendship in the world. We'll think about that in a moment. But someone who's been reflecting on it a lot, works for the Evangelical Alliance in the UK. His name's Phil Knox. And he wrote a poem, and he's recorded that poem. So we're going to listen to this reflection. We need friends, he says. We need friends.
We need friends. We got music and movies on demand. We got the world in the palm of our hand. We got fun trips, internships, play scripts and hair snips. Film clips, fish and chips at the touch of our thumb tips. Need to lead or breed or feed your cat? Well, it turns out there's an app for that. But we need friends. We've got computers for a fiver, cars without a driver. We've got louder, faster, further, more, a bigger network than ever before. But we need friends. And friends are amazing. See, friendship is atomic. From the boardroom to the nursing home, from the coffee shop to the playground, it's relational connections that make the world go round. See, we were created to know and be known. It's better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. And yet we trace in populous places, with strangers in rooms of familiar faces. We crave deeper meaningfuls, but experience anonymity. We dance superficially around the promise of proximity, and we need friends. And quantity is no substitute for quality. We need 5G HD 24-carat friends, lifelong, fight strong, tag along, forgive all wrong friends. Friends to talk through our problems personal. Friends to call when the cancer's terminal. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, your year, you just remember what your old pal said. We get by with a little help from our friends. And look to the one who made friendship possible, whose nail-pierced hands bridged a chasm uncrossable. His scandalous invitation follows the most glorious of amends. There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. So celebrate with me the ship most worth sailing and follow the example of the friend unfailing. May we raise our game and drop our cover, invest our energies in one another. May we still be there when the rain starts to fall and accept the most important friend request of all, because we need friends.
Powerful friendship request of all, because we need friends. I showed that partly because of the reflection on the powerful networks that we have today, and yet your world and mine, we're dominated by this, aren't we? Just so much. Click, click, scroll, click, swipe, click, scroll, scroll. You could do everything on your phone, really. There's so many things, aren't there? And connect with others. And so we find, actually, it's our world, if we're not careful. And occasionally we stop and realize that is what's filling our time, the click, the scroll, the swipe. And we find ourselves distracted in a more disconnected world, despite this powerful ability to connect that's now available to us. Whoa, if you add to that some of the residual effects of a global pandemic, when for some social distancing became social isolation, and we live in a world that we see increasingly fragmented, or on another level, increasingly polarized, and so on. And you take all those contexts, friendship matters. It matters for us as a church and for a wider world, and we need it more than ever. For we were created to connect, crafted for community, for companionship, and so on. And that's both with God and with others. When you stop and think about it, and we'll try and do that as we go through today and the coming weeks, friendship is central to our understanding of the gospel and to the way that we follow Jesus. Friendship's got profound implications for that, as well as our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. So we've got 5 weeks. We're going to reflect on the place of friendship within Scripture, talk about how friendship matters, and that includes for our discipleship. We can't follow Jesus alone. And indeed, we're going to reflect on the ways our gather community, you know, whether we're in smaller groups or bigger groups, just we're such a diverse bunch of people, aren't we? And just imagine how who we are together can be a powerful witness to a fractured world. Now, if you're a bit like me, then the mention of friendship, you can just feel bad. And maybe that's because of one or two reasons. One, because you're constantly juggling it all and never really managing it. And the different friendships, the connections and so on, it's like spinning plates and the odd one drops and you don't get to respond to notifications, or you haven't done what you really wanted to do and that. Or on the other hand, it's an aching loneliness because you feel like you're observing others and they're relating and so on. But I'd say this, don't feel bad for either of those reasons. Don't feel bad. There's a vision of friendship within the Scripture that is full of hope. There are ways to navigate the world of relationships without feeling overwhelmed or isolated. Guilty, don't feel guilty or lonely. As we see, Scripture shows us just how much God has hardwired us for connection and a place in community, and has given us ways to be alongside others. Yes, there are pressures that come to play on our ability to form relationships, and the Bible recognizes those pressures, and but it also it talks about the preciousness of one-on-one or two, or wider circles of friendships, wider networks and so on, and we'll explore that. Indeed, God's place in the whole of the friendship journey, so essential to have him involved. So it's worth spending some time over these weeks just to reflect on friendship. Maybe you'll find yourself celebrating the friends that you have and considering the friends that you may need or who may need you. I honestly think this is an area of theological reflection, if you like, that's been neglected over the years. But more recently, there have been several books on the screen there just that have come through. And the middle one by Phil Knox, The Best of Friends, he's the one who wrote the poem. He's particularly inspired Christians and churches to be thinking about friendship. And so we're grateful for that. What we're going to do today is think about the power of friendship, the immense power of friendship. So we'll have a look at the power of friendship, recognize afresh how much of a gift it is to us from God, and to receive it as that. And then to think, well, what's it going to be to reach out and extend friendship just as Jesus did? So that's what the plan is for this morning. So first of all, recognize the power of friendship. One United States president, Woodrow Wilson, said this: friendship is the only cement that will hold the world together. Now, that's a politician speaking who's been on the journey, and there's politicians can go in with this ideal that you can sort all these different things, and yet he comes to that, so it's like, friendship's the only cement that's going to hold it all together. Now, is that true? Is it really so powerful? Well, Phil Knox, who wrote that book, he makes this statement. He says, the statement we were created for friendship can be scientifically proven. And now I'm sure he's saying that slightly tongue-in-cheek. But what he goes on to do is he draws on different pieces of scientific research and so on. And so, for example, he's able to talk about the hormone oxytocin that our brains secrete when we're in the process of making friends. You get to know a person a little better. And our bodies then give us this sense of connectional warmth. There are those moments where you share a little more about yourself, a little more disclosure, wondering, will they still accept me? And mutual trust starts to grow, and it produces this oxytocin, and the effect, they say, is long-lasting. He also talks about a different hormone, cortisol, and the right amounts of this are what we need. You know, the right amounts can get you out of bed in the morning or out of danger in a hurry. It's really useful. But if you find yourself living with consistently high amounts of cortisol, it's as if your bodies and your minds are living on red alert, as if you're facing a threat constantly. And if you live with that all the time, then it kind of reduces your ability to fight off infection. So it lowers your, makes you more vulnerable physically. Now, where does friendship come into that? Well, the different research says that those without a close friend, their cortisol levels can increase significantly, whilst those who have close friends are able to keep levels of cortisol much more stable throughout the course of life, which ultimately then is better for our health if you can do that. That's the power of relationships. It's as if we're hardwired in our physical selves for connection with others, and it gives us that benefit. Healthy relationships do us good. And that also is very true for our mental and emotional well-being too. And you'd probably nod your head at that and think, well, you don't really need to do much research on that one. But one piece of research said this, that the factor that distinguishes the happiest 10% of people, what was that factor that distinguishes the happiest 10% of people from everyone else? You know what I'm going to say now, don't you? It's the strength of their social friendships, that one piece of research says. Now, there are numerous other research papers that back up the positive power of established social connection, the positive power of established social connection with at least one or two others. So if you like an objective view on what we're looking at today is that friendships do us good. And in fact, they would go as far as to say the absence of them is not good for us or others. And this is the vision that the Bible gives us too. Friendships are inherently good for us. Relationships where we walk alongside others, side by side, is part of God's gift to humanity. I'll come back to that in a few moments. In fact, let's think about that now. We go back to the very beginning. And God's gift of friendship, we see pointers to a creator right at the start of the book of Genesis. The creator, although acting as one, is doing so in three persons. It's backed up in the New Testament numerous times, but you could take John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you have this relational God at work in creation. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, and the word for God there is plural, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You've got the Spirit of God, God saying, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, and so on. God in three persons, intimately involved in bringing order and a good world out of nothing. Nothing but darkness and chaos. Something deeply relational about God from the very beginning. You go through the days of creation, you come to the creation of human beings, and Genesis 1, verse 26 records, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Get the us and our, God in community at work. And so, Genesis 1, chapter 1 is this new world formed and filled, and the repeated refrain, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. I think it's eight times I counted. You can check for me later. Very good creeps in, and God rests. Chapter 2, really interesting. Chapter 2 from verse 4 gives us a second angle on creation. It's just great. A new world is created, and the first human being formed. Now, formed from the dust of the earth, yet only becomes a living being through the breath of God. But in chapter 2, there is something that's not good. We've had all the goods of chapter 1, but there's something not good in chapter 2. Let's read from verse 8. The words will be on the screen behind me. Or if you've got the YouVersion app, you can follow it on your phone and keep clicking and scrolling. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Just amazing. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. It's like, is it going to be any one of them? Is it? He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. There's going to be companionship from here, and more people, and more friendships. You think, what could possibly be less than perfect in this paradise of a world where this first human being with the living breath of God is placed? You know, you've got everything you need. There's purpose. You're there to work it. You've got plentiful provision of food and everything you need. What could be less than perfect? But verse 18, what did it say? It's not good for the man to be alone. In other words, we need others alongside us. And that's God's gift to us. The extroverts and the introverts among us, we all need it. We are indeed hardwired for friendship, according to Scripture and according to one or two other people who observe life, like A.A. Milne's Winnie the Pooh, who tells us it's so much more friendly with two. I think it's really interesting. I think going back, it's Matthew Henry in his commentary, the ancient commentary, but very wise. He says the rib was taken from his side, not from his head, that he might be over his helper, not from his foot, so they'd be under, but from his side, so you're alongside. And that's a fantastic pitch. We are alongside one another. Friendship is given by God. That's the real source of the power of friendship. We were created for relationship with God and with others. Friendship's given by God. That's why it's so helpful. That's why it's so life-giving. That's God has given it to us and he's blessed it. And so we pursue friendship and adopt that attitude of friendship, not because of what it gives us, the mental, physical, emotional benefits of that. No, we pursue it. We pursue deep relationships as a way of receiving what God's given, this gift to his world. And that's particularly true when it comes to the journey of faith. God's design is for us not to be alone, and we need others. I was reflecting back, as you can tell, and I was thinking about some friends who were Christians in my early student days. So this is going back a few decades. And I was just thinking about those who've continued growing in faith are generally those who had one or two deep, close friendships. They also had other smaller groups that they were part of and wider church communities, particularly the ones with the church communities. And you just think the bits that are going on before a service, after a service, really important. But those who didn't have some of those elements, the spiritual life has faded. Our primary pursuit of knowing God, loving God, it's intricately linked to our relationships with others. In your life group this week, you'll have a chance just to reflect on that some more. Finally, I just want to just think, well, so what? As we start this journey, well, so what? Well, wouldn't it be good to start to reach out, to extend friendship, just as Jesus did? We've called this series Friendship the Jesus Way, and he certainly had a way with people. Jesus, who came from the Father full of grace and truth, extended grace-giving acceptance to those he met. That's what he did. Yes, he called out the religious types who in their own eyes had life and spirituality all sewn up. He didn't mince his words when it came to them, but he met people where they were. And he met them with understanding, recognizing our fallibility as human beings, if you like, and yet knowing what could be, who we could be with him and in him. Over the coming weeks, we'll think about the close friendships he had, the wider circles, and the wider networks of people that he was in relationship with. But I think it's really characteristic about Jesus, the way he's inviting people into a relationship as a companion, as people he could stand alongside or walk alongside, shoulder to shoulder. But my reflection on this, I called it, this is his default posture, friendship. It's just the way he was with people. Now, I could say that's true because the religious or the over-religious used to use as an insult the term friend of sinners. That's what they called him. And so you think about that, yeah, he had that posture of friendship. And in fact, that very name, Friend of Sinners, means the world to those of us who've come to know him as rescuer, as Lord, and as friend. We see this particularly, and maybe supremely, in the conversations that are recorded for us in the Gospels that Jesus had with his closest group of disciples. I can think particularly about chapter 15 of John's Gospel, and it's somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, and whether they pause on the way, on that night that he was betrayed. So really poignant, people really did remember what he wrote. And picking up at verse 12 of chapter 15, Jesus says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." That means so much, doesn't it? Just this side of Easter, remembering the way Jesus laid down his life for you, for me, for the world, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." His posture, it could have been rabbi or teacher to a student. It could have been master to servant. But instead, he says, "I call you friends." That was countercultural then, and it's just as countercultural today. And the thing is, he calls us to do the same. When we meet people, we're to reach out and show the same interest, compassion, and grace-giving acceptance to all the people that we meet. With a few, we'll build much deeper relationships. There'll be other relationships that form in groups and so on, but across all our interactions, we can have that posture. It's a posture that cuts across social, economic, and other potential divides or barriers. We too can adopt that posture and pursue friendships in his name. There are pressures. I've mentioned that already. We're going to spend time next week looking at some of the pressures on friendship today and things that the Bible highlights. But as we start out on this journey, maybe it's good just to take a moment to be amazed afresh that the God of creation, the King of the cosmos, the Lord of life, the Savior of the world, the head of the church, the risen, living Redeemer, whose name is Jesus, does not call you or me servant or anything like that. He He calls you friend. He knows you. He still invites you to come as you are, as undeserving as you feel or know yourself to be. And he invites you afresh into this journey of knowing and loving him, all made possible because Jesus died the worst of deaths and was raised to life, overcoming sin and death once for all. That's part of our response today. His posture of friendship, his way of being. He wants to fill you afresh, to be alongside others, knowing he's with you, his presence with you always, that you might be a friend to others. Let's spend a moment praying. The band are going to come as well and help lead us in a song as part of our response here. Father, thank you that there are people that you've placed around us and alongside us for the journey of life and for this journey of faith. Help us to reflect on that and how they've been, how we are, and what you're calling us to. We thank you for your word as well, and thank you that you built in this idea of community and relationship and friendship into the very core of our nature. And you provide others for us. Right now, we are so grateful, Jesus, that you do not treat us as we deserve, but that you reach out to us, and through your life, through your death, through your resurrection life, you still come to us. You accept us as we are. You invite us into so much more. Thank you for the life that we found in you. Thank you that though we're not worthy, you are worthy, and that's what was important. Thank you that you've done everything necessary on the cross for us to know friendship with God and to live differently. Come, fill us afresh with that awareness of that and our appreciation of others. Yes, Lord. Amen.